Good morning, everybody. It is another beautiful day in Ojai, yes? Right? We have a lot to be thankful for, to our Lord, to our Savior, to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we are going to shout our praises to the Lord.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have.
Good morning, church. You may be comfortably seated. Welcome. Welcome to the well. Welcome, everybody who's streaming online who will watch this later, we are very pleased that you're here to hear the word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the message we're going to hear today, that we would apply it in conviction in our own lives, absorb your word, seek your word, follow up with your word. We'll be given many scriptures of your word today, Father, and we always encourage those to follow up, check your message, check the messenger, check your truth. We thank you again for your presence and promise of eternity with you if we make you Lord of our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Children, what time is it? Kingdom kids, take this moment to safely file out to the back. Thank you all that volunteer to teach our kids the word. Eat them snacks. It's always my favorite part of Kingdom Kids. Very good. Right on. We'll talk men's ministry. Solely business, June 7th through the 9th. There may still be a few opportunities left. If any man is interested in taking advantage of that ministry, you can see me at any time. I can make the phone calls and check availability, but I believe there's some left. There is a $265 investment. You'll eat $300 worth of food. This is a good thing. So that's that ministry. The Dodger game on June 15th, my understanding is that these specific tickets have all been sold out, but there are plenty left over. If you're interested in all, we've got some time. We've got about 6 weeks. Bring men, bring your wives, your children, your families. This is a family event. Everybody's investing in their own tickets. I've got an area. We may not all be sitting shoulder to shoulder, but we can get in the general area. It's a lot of fun. Here, look, you can eat on the way to the game and save money, right? You don't have to eat Dodger food. You can eat at the game. It's about an $8 hot dog, is my understanding, but they're there. Careful not to eat your own fingers. Activities, you'll bring your binos. You can bring stuff to get in. It's a lot of fun. We're going to have a lot of fun in the family. Many in the church family have already invested in tickets, and we're looking forward to that. But it's a lot of different ways to buy. There is a procrastinator special. I don't advise it. But you can wait to the last second and go on YouTube, hopefully get a seat even in the level that we're on, and might get some smoking deal on something like that. But I highly recommend you take advantage early on. Next, M6 in Tehachapi. No charge for this. This is 24 hours, M24. Last year we had 1,300 men. We come in our cars, our trucks, our RVs, you camp, you bring a tent. All of the food is provided, all inclusive. There's toilets provided and whatnot, but this is a great thing, men only, no cost on this, and we've got some time to think about that. I want to hit the men's group. This is low-hanging fruit, men. We meet here at the church on Sunday today. It's also free. Donut pieces provided if you sit near Ernie. So there's all kinds of great stuff going on. Just fellowship. We meet out here on the patio. You guys that haven't yet availed yourself of getting together with the men of the church and just spending time together in the Word, I highly recommend that that happen. That's it. Thank you.
Thanks, Randy. Just a few other announcements. Women's ministry, the All Valley Retreat is taking place May 11th, 8:30 to 4:30 up at Forest Home. Today is the last day to register. You can see Kathy. Or there is a registration sheet out on the cart. Kathy would be the one to ask any questions about. But really encourage ladies, you guys, to participate in that. Christians from many of the churches in the Valley, and it's really a wonderful, you know, time of fellowship, teaching, and again, just fellowship together as churches. And yesterday, the women had a spa day, and there's no pictures. Don't know. I'm not going there. But I heard that it was actually, because Kathy organized it, it was a wonderful event. I know ladies here are already nodding their head. They had a wonderful time, you know, just doing things that I've never even thought of doing, facial stuff, whatever. I could probably use it, but that was a wonderful time. Want to just remind you, on May 4th at 2 p.m., we are going to be celebrating Kim Burr's life, salvation, and being in the presence of Jesus today. There are still some volunteers that are needed. Tina is kind of coordinating everything that's taking place, so if you're interested in just kind of helping with that event itself, just the organization of it, you could see Tina. And lastly, Teen Challenge is coming next Sunday on May 5th. And again, what a wonderful event that we have with our sisters in Christ. They are going to kind of be provided lunch just for the ladies, but we're going to have a dessert extravaganza here. And so if anybody would like, in addition to the stuff we normally have every week, if you'd like to bring a dessert just to share with everyone and the ladies, feel free to do that. You're also welcome to bring your own lunch and just be eating, you know, before we celebrate. So I'm going to pray, and if you would just stand again, we are going to again worship our Lord. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for how you have loved us, Lord, and that because of your love, we love you, and we love one another. And Lord, it's a gift that we cannot describe. It's a gift that we cannot thank you enough for. So with all our hearts, we just tell you we love you, and we thank you for this time together to worship the King of all creation. Amen.
Years and then for
worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time of worship and prepare to receive your word, open our hearts and minds to receive your message, God. Grant our pastor wisdom, clarity, and anointing as they share your truth with us. Pray all this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. May be seated. All right. Well, good morning. If you haven't already done so, find someone around you and say, I'm really glad you're here. I'm really, really glad you are here. Right? And there's a reason for that, because those of you who happen to be here, and welcome to those online, we're going to see today that today's Keeping It Supernaturally Simple verse really applies to those who are near you. And you're going to see that we are called very supernaturally simple this morning to love our neighbors. So turn to the person next to you and say, hello, neighbor. By God's grace, I'm going to try to love you. Go ahead and say bye. And if you are joining us online, you're our neighbors this morning via technology. You are near. Even if you're not in Ojai, welcome to those from around the country. Glad that you can be our neighbors this morning as well. We have been in a series called KISS, K-I-S-S, Keep It Supernaturally Simple. And we talked a few weeks ago about, as humans, we have a tendency to overcomplicate things. In fact, there's a thing called the complexity bias, where we tend to elevate and consider complex things more superior than simple things. And so you bring in somebody, you ask someone a question, and they give you this complex, complicated answer, and you don't know, understand but half of it, but somehow you think, that's really deep. Must be right, because it's so complicated and complex, I don't even understand it, right? And someone comes along with a very simple, straightforward comment, answer, and you're like, oh, it can't be that easy. Can't be that simple, right? And so there's this complexity bias. We also tend to use overcomplicating things and overthinking things as ways to procrastinate. We know what we need to do, but we just say, well, let me think about it. I need some more analysis. I need some more, to consider so much more. And really what we're doing is we're just kicking the can down the road, procrastinating, not dealing with what we need to deal with, not doing what we need to do. So what we do is we overcomplicate it. We start bringing things in, and truth be known, we're just too scared, insecure, stubborn, rebellious, whatever it might be, to just do what we need to do. So we use complexity to really hide behind disobedience and procrastination. And last week, I shared with you an artist, William Heath Robinson from the UK, actually made it into the dictionary, right? If you look up Heath Robinson, he's in there. And he was known for his overcomplicated drawings. If you look at that drawing, there's just a guy having breakfast, why bring it? But look how complicated that is. Right, to achieve a very simple thing, he was known for overcomplicating things. And in fact, there was a term called, hey, that's a real Heath Robinson. So if you are around somebody at work or at home who tends to overcomplicate things, they're just pulling a Heath Robinson on you. And you need to kind of catch yourself. And you say, wait, does it really have to be that complex? Is it really that complicated? And so that kind of brought me to a place where, after Easter, after our study on grace, let's just try to keep it supernaturally simple. Because we can overcomplicate following Jesus. I think about Jesus, right? He meets the initial disciples, and he simply says, follow me. Okay. Right? Because, see, here's what happens when we start to strip away the complexity and the overcomplication. At the very core, we're just left with simple obedience. We're left with choice. We're left with us versus God. And again, it can be uncomfortable, and it's a rubber meets the road moment, but it's also what we need to keep growing spiritually. And so we're trying to strip away all the layers of overcomplication in some of these areas and be left with, even if it's uncomfortable, obedience. Simple obedience. Not easy, but supernaturally simple obedience. And so we've been in this series the last three kind of KISS topics, right? Say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Do all to the glory of God. Love God with your whole being. Now, if you've been with us, you know, whether you were here or you watched it online afterwards, Jordan, we'll keep that up for a second, because I want to challenge us again. The simplicity of that almost is tempting to dismiss it. But this past week, did you supernaturally simply say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness? Because see, when you were tempted this week, that was the simple act of obedience that you were being called to. Say no to something, say yes to something. Right? Strip it all away. That's what we are called to do repeatedly this week. Say no, say yes. Say no, say yes. That's simple. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Say no, say yes. Right? This week, did you do all to the glory of God? When you woke up, did you say, Lord, today I simply want to do all to your glory. Lord, today I just want to glorify you with my words. Today, Lord, I just want to glorify you with my thoughts. I want to glorify you with how I interact at home and at work. I just want to do all to the glory of God. Did you do that? Pretty simple. Could be profound. Could be transformative. Could be revolutionary if you just take to heart these three things. And literally for me, I'm the one teaching it, but they come to my mind during the week. Did you love God with your whole being this week? Did you say, Lord, I receive your love today? Romans 5:5 says, your love is poured out through your Holy Spirit, poured out, not trickled out, poured out. Lord, today I receive a pouring, inpouring of your love. So today I simply want to love you. Did you do that? Because that's why we're doing this. I'm hoping that all of them, but maybe just one super simple, supernaturally simple statement resonates with you. Maybe for the rest of the year, for the month, for a week. Just pick one. Keep it supernaturally simple and see what happens if you keep that supernaturally simple biblical principle at the forefront. Write it down. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on your mirror. Put it, and just do that for 24 hours. What might happen? Right? But even in the church, we overcomplicate it. I got to go to Bible study. I got to get a facial. I got to have done, you know, whatever it might be. And we get all busyness in even the busyness of church, and we forget the simplicity of church, the simplicity of following Jesus. That's why we're here. Like, this is pretty complex. Like, to make the worship experience that we just experienced happen, do you know how much complexity is going on with the technology? And then they got here early and they rehearsed and they have to hit the chords right and the timing, and they hope that Bill keeps the tempo right and not too fast and not too slow, and Marvin stays on key, and you know, all this kind of stuff, right? There's a lot of complexity going into what comes out through the speaker and what we enjoy, right? But in the end, worship's pretty simple. Right? Honestly, we don't need any of this. Don't need any of this. If there was a power outage, we could still worship. Amen? If there was a power outage, we would still have church. Right? But we overcomplicate. Oh, you know, power's out. Are we not having church? I don't know. Did God stop being on the throne? No, no. Because the power's out at 1290 grand. I understand that, but sometimes we overcomplicate things. Right? And their desire, our challenge even with the worship team and shepherding the worship team, is that we don't get caught up in the technique so much that we miss the heart of worship. That whole song, Heart of Worship, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What is that saying? I'm coming back to the simplicity of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, right? And so today we're going to look at another supernaturally simple commandment, and it's actually the second great commandment, but I'm going to really ask you, don't check out, because this one you've heard, and you probably think you're doing pretty good with it, but don't check out, because sometimes I even know the tendency or the temptation in the simplicity is to dismiss it and check box. Got it. I know that. You know, not a problem for me. Well, turn to the person next to you and say, hi, neighbor, and then ask at the end. So you're right. We'll see. We're gonna look at this, because today we're going to keep it supernaturally simple, and in today's is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to look at that and how that can revolutionize, transform you, your family, your relationships, this church, the world, if we will do this supernaturally simple thing. The context is Matthew 22:34. We looked at this last week. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We saw last Sunday again, by this time the religious leaders had established 613 precepts, right? 365 negative, 248 positive, and they would spend a lot of their time debating amongst themselves what was the greatest one out of those 613. That's the context, that's kind of the genesis of this question, right? And we saw that last week, Jesus says the first and greatest is to love God really with your whole being, right? And to personalize it, you know, here's a phrase, and the blank is your name, right? So just put your name in there and read that to yourself. What does that do to make it personal? Not some very broad commandment, but make it personal. Richie, love God with your whole being. Right? That's, you saw how weighty that was, and how actually in the human, on your own, it's actually impossible in our own flesh, apart from a work of God. We saw that this agape love is self-sacrificial for the benefit of the people that are being loved with expecting nothing in return. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us love in word or talk, but not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We saw agape love is the love of action. It's not just feelings. It's not just good intentions. It's not, you know, it's action. It's a verb. Agape love is a verb. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. At the core, we saw last Sunday again, if we're going to love God with our whole being, it's going to be manifested in obedience. That's why we obey, out of a heart that loves God. Jesus himself, John 14:15. If you love me, this is Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So again, we saw, if you're struggling with obedience, ask the Lord, why am I struggling with loving you? What's the love issue? Because that's really what it boils down to. We talked about, if someone is struggling with obedience, try to help them to identify what it is they're loving more than God in that particular area. Because it's a love issue, okay? It's also supernatural. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us, okay? This is a love, this agape love came from God first, as demonstrated on the cross. That's agape love. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're going to have to understand these and grasp these, because this self-sacrificial love and this supernatural love is what we're called to do and commanded to do towards each other. Okay? And that's where it's going to get a little bit challenging for us. Okay? We can't separate number two from number one. Okay? And in fact, number two, love your neighbor as yourself, comes after number one for a reason. Because you need number one. You got to be loving God. You got to be receiving God's love on the we call it vertical around here. And then loving your neighbor's got to go out from that. Okay? So if there's a problem this way, look this way. A lot of times when there are problems this way, we start looking at each other and pointing fingers. When really the first step is to go this way. Because there's a very high probability if this gets right, this will work itself out. Okay? And so we can't separate it. We can't compartmentalize it. In fact, look at these verses. These are pretty powerful verses. Hey, Matt, can you do me a favor? Can you ask Tyre, or can you just knock the temperature down a little bit? Thank you. Yes. I know, it is kind of warm up here. 1 John 4:7 says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay, there you go. Vertical relationship. Look at this, though. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Look at 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Woo! That's straightforward, simple, painful. Right? And honestly, the church hasn't done this very well. In fact, the church has, in many ways, been a very poor witness and testimony to living this out. We'll worship, we'll say we love God, we'll close in prayer, amen, 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 but there's so much gossip and backbiting and division and disunity and discord in the church that it's no wonder that believers are like, how does that work again? Y'all say you love God. Y'all sing these songs to God, about God. You pray to God. And yet, amongst yourselves, what happened to commandment two? Right? Because there's a part of us, again, just kind of lovingly encouraging you, that like to compartmentalize the sacred and the secular. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We want to say, here's my sacred life, my relationship with God, and now here's my secular life, you know, and we separate the two, and we shared a couple. You can't. If you're a believer, your entire life is sacred, amen? You're called holy. You are called to be set apart in the totality of your life, okay? That's who you are. In the same way, you can't separate and compartmentalize commandment two from commandment one. 1 John 4:20 says that is literally not possible. You're a liar. You can't compartmentalize vertical from horizontal. You can't, right? And then on top of that, Jesus sets the bar. Check out this. He says, John 15:12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Everyone say as. That's the bar. We are called to love our neighbor, one another, as Jesus has loved us. How did Jesus love us? Agape love. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. One, two. One, two. That's why last week, if you were here, you know, it's a pretty emotional time, because if you will sit there and you will receive the as I have loved you, if you will receive God's love, suddenly radical change happens in your view of people and how you love people, because you're just overwhelmed. It's no longer you. It's one to two. It's one to two, right? So why is loving our neighbor as ourselves so difficult? We're gonna look at that a little bit, okay? And I was thinking about it, and I'm like, okay, number one is vertical, right? So it's me with all my stuff, my sin, my past, bad experiences, my rebellion. That's me trying to love perfect God, good God, loving God. There's no problem on his end, right? So number one is about me coming to a place of surrender, submission, trust, faith, receiving, but he's good to go. Number one's on me. Amen? Right? It's on me. Number two, right? I said number one was me and thee. What makes number two hard is it's me and he and she and she and she and he and he. Number two is me with an imperfect human on the other end. Not the perfect, infinite, unchanging God. I am called to now love and be in a love relationship and agape, self-sacrificially love an infallible, imperfect, self-centered human being who's just like me. That's what makes number two so much harder on the day-to-day, right? How many of you have had wonderful quiet times at home? You wake up early, read scripture, put on some music, and it was just a wonderful time of loving God. Anyone? Right? You just good. That was great. Lord, thank you for that time of just loving you, worshiping you, being in your word. I love you, Lord. And then you step onto your work. And you're like, whoa. Right? And you're just like, what happened? Right? It's like, and we have to learn, and again, transformation, if you can connect the two, literally before you leave here, and the rest of this day and the rest of your life, you can be transformed if you will go from one to two. Okay? And I shared with you, years ago we did a series on the church and what is the church and fellowship and relationships in the church. And it's been a while since I brought my friend the rock tumbler out. But I love this. I love this because, see, there's rocks in there. And it's called a rock tumbler. How many are familiar with the rock tumbler and what's happening? I love this because this is the church. And that's you and me in here. Going round and round and round. And you know what's interesting? I don't hear kumbaya around the campfire. I hear like heavy metal mosh pit because we're just banging up against each other here. And we're just knocking each other around in this thing called the church, right? And into this tumbler comes commandment number two. Love your neighbor as yourself while you're in the rock tumbler. While you're being buffeted and your toes are being stepped on and you're being disrespected and you're being talked about, you are still called to love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Number one to number two. Amen? Because the only way we're going to keep loving our neighbor as ourselves and one anothering one another in this. And then this is just the church. Take this into the world. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And what makes this challenging is the definition of neighbor. And in Luke 10, there was a religious leader, some call him a lawyer, who asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus actually said the first two commandments. And this guy, it says, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus a great question. Well, who's my neighbor? Right? And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. We'll read it, Luke 10. It says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Okay, so here's the core of the Good Samaritan story. When Jesus quoted and he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," he was quoting Leviticus 19:18. Okay, Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That word neighbor in the Old Testament means someone you have an association with, a friend, a companion. Okay? So what the Jews took that to be was, my neighbor are other Jews. I can exclude Romans, foreigners, Samaritans. My neighbor is another Jew. So this lawyer says, "Who's my neighbor?" And when Jesus uses the Samaritan as the helper who loves self-sacrificially, he is blowing up the definition of neighbor. In fact, the word neighbor that Jesus uses in the Greek is someone who is near, proximity. Generally means every fellow human being. That's why he used the Samaritan. That's why the guy who was injured, you don't know what race he was. It doesn't say a Jew was injured. It just says a man was robbed, helped by a Samaritan. The whole point of the Good Samaritan story, the neighbor is everybody, not just other Jews. That's why those people who heard Jesus say it, they're like, "What?" And that's why for us, even in 2024, it can be really challenging, because even today, we like our neighbors to be people kind of like us, people we like, people who make us comfortable, people who agree with us across various spectrums. We consider them our neighbors, right? And maybe not intentionally, we just don't want to kind of reach out and agape love others outside of our comfort zone and our definition of neighbor. That's what makes number 2 commandment really challenging, even in 2024, even in the church. Because neighbor, like Lawrence Richard says, our neighbor is any person we may come in contact with who has a need. And to love one's neighbor means to be moved by compassion to reach out and seek to meet that need. See, we can't put boxes. We can't compartmentalize people who are in and out of our neighborhood. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Well, according to Jesus, everybody's in your neighborhood. And we're called to agape them, which requires supernatural love. Amen? That is a supernatural love, a supernatural compassion, right? I love this. The question is not, who is my neighbor? Check this out. Rather, the question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? See the difference? See the difference? Who is my neighbor is me vetting. To whom can I be a neighbor is me seeking to bless and serve somebody. Who can I come alongside? Right? And what's interesting, in Matthew 5, Jesus even expands even on this, because that word near in the Greek literally has just proximity. So your neighbor can be someone that you consider an enemy. You don't even like. You don't care for at this particular moment. Look at what he says, Jesus says in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I got to say it. Love your and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You see, to love your neighbors, in this broad definition of neighbors, that's the testimony. Otherwise, we're just clicky, just like the world. There's no difference. Right? And unfortunately, again, the church hasn't been doing this very well. And so the world comes in here and sees division and cliques and groups, and they're like, this is no different than my workplace. Right? Now, I do praise God that we hear things here often like, oh, you guys are so loving, you're welcoming, thank you, you're like a family here, and that's very intentional. But it's not easy. It's not easy, right? That's not an easy place to be. But here's the thing. When you put your faith in Jesus, you were put in here. Amen? Like, you were baptized into the body of Christ. You were put into the church for a reason. Right? For a reason. And it is something, again, I'm sharing this, and I understand this is one of those take a deep breath moment. Because this rocks our comfort zone. It really does. And it pushes maybe buttons of insecurity, fear, pride, comfort, selfishness, self-centeredness, everything to work through this. And sometimes God will put you in even uncomfortable positions to challenge you with you. He'll hold up a mirror to show you you in various circumstances. I remember when I first got in ministry in San Diego, we were part of San Diego called Claremont. And in our high school ministry, we had kids coming from all over San Diego, and some of them needed rides. And so we were coming from South San Diego, so our church was here, and this is like a 45-minute drive this way. And I was one of the leaders, one of the volunteers at that time, and said, hey, there's a couple high school guys in this part of town. Can you pick them up on the way on Wednesday night? And the challenging part for me was this part of town was a part of town growing up. Never wanted to go there. No reason to go there. Considered unsafe. Right? Just that part of San Diego. And I remember, I'm like, I got to go to Southeast. I got to go into what we would call a real hood in San Diego, and I got to pick up these two high school guys that I don't even know initially. I got to go find them in their apartment complex. I grew up not going there. That's just in before as a believer. You just, right? I grew up, you know, we grew up academic and da-da-da and very white collar forward looking, da da da. That part of town was just that part of town of San Diego that you just had no reason to go to and you didn't go to, right? And I remember I'm like, okay, man, okay. And just the challenge for me on a lot of different levels, how I was raised, attitudes, prejudices, all kinds of stuff that I picked up that I had to be confronted with as a believer. As a believer. To go get these two high school guys that wanted to come to Claremont, I had to go this way. And I'll be honest with you, first few times, I was nervous. Like, because when I got to that apartment complex, it was very obviously that I was only the only one not of the race in that community. So I had to go there, and you had to weather the looks and the kind of like, what are they, what's he doing here, and who are you looking for? And I'd give them the names, and they would go run up and get them. And I had to sit there and wait for them to come. And then I had to bring them back late at night after the Bible study was done. I had to go drop them off back in Southeast and head home. I share this with you because, yeah, very much not considered my neighbors. Way out of my comfort zone. And the question is, what am I going to do? Am I not going to go and self-sacrificially pick up these, just give them a ride? That's all it was. In the end, just giving them a ride. But all the trappings around neighbor and comfort and safety and da-da-da-da-da, it took a while. And then after a while, it's so funny, right? There was never an issue. There was never a problem. No one ever came up and threatened me. In fact, because they knew I would be regular on a Wednesday to pick up Tommy and the other guy, everyone started to get to know my car. Oh, you're here for Tommy. I don't even have to ask anymore. Hey, it's the guy that can pick you up for church, Tommy. You know, and they would just come down, and it was fine. But there was a level of honest human discomfort getting out of my neighborhood and expanding my definition of neighborhood to love someone outside of my realm of comfort zone that I honestly just had to work through. And that can happen here in Ojai, at your workplace. God might be calling you to expand your definition of neighbor and what you are willing to do self-sacrificially to someone different than you, someone not in your realm of comfort. Okay? James 4 says this: what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. One of our challenges to loving our neighbor as ourself is us. A lot of times we vet who we're going to love based on what we're going to get out of it. And if it's going to make me happy, it's going to bring me pleasure, it's going to, whatever it's going to do for me, right? And James is saying a lot of the wars, a lot of the conflict in your life, I mean, honestly, a lot of the conflict, even in marriage over the years with Nadine, a lot of it, because of this yahoo, not getting my way, and throwing a tantrum. Any amens in the house? Whether you're the tantrum thrower or you're sitting next to a tantrum thrower, right? I mean, in the end, right? A lot of the conflict in our lives is because I'm not getting my way. Amen? Right? That's why. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? You. I mean, yeah, we want to say, if only you, if only you, if only you, when the truth is, what's causing the quarrel and fight? Me, right? What does it say, Bill? You like to say one finger that way, four fingers this way, three fingers this way, right? James is saying, hey, if we're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to have to, I love this, Bill, you always say this, you're going to have to get over your bad self. You're going to have to own how much you're consumed with self, right? And Don Anderson says this: it's those passionate, earthly, natural, selfish, carnal desires. When you turn it over and the controls are taken by yourself rather than the Lord, that old nature rises to the surface and it acts in this way, totally contrary to the agenda and the program the Lord has in making you more Christ-like. Anyone ever have the old nature just rise to the surface? Anyone sitting next to someone who has had their old nature rise to the surface, you're like, whoa, where is that coming from? Right? And sometimes that's coming because they're just throwing a grown-up tantrum. Am I the only one that throws grown-up tantrums still? Okay, thank you. Right? Right? You try really hard, and you just, after all, you're just not getting your way. They're just not seeing it your way. How many of you have ever said, life would be so much simpler if you just see it my way? Or you would just do it my way. Why, Lord, why can't you just see it my way? How many of you have ever asked God to change how they view it? Lord, can you just change her view? And he's like, what are you talking about? She's right and you're wrong, Yahoo, right? Warren Wiersbe says, the wars among us are caused by the wars within us. We want to please ourselves even if it hurts somebody else. I'm camping here because if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to have to be real honest with ourselves as the hindrance to that love. It's us. It's me. Right? And the key part of this verse, okay, and a part, and you have to get this today, right? This is that hermeneutic, the really accurate understanding of this verse, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that as yourself has been widely misinterpreted and misapplied, okay? It says this, I'm just going to read a couple because they do it really well. It says, sadly, this verse is also one of the most inaccurately interpreted and inappropriately applied verses by many in the church. This is the phrase, as yourself, okay? Where it is frequently used as a justification for we should love ourselves, self-love. This is not a command to love ourselves, but to the contrary is a recognition that we, as depraved sinners, have no difficulty whatsoever in loving ourselves. And because this is a fact that any mirror would readily attest to, Paul commands us to love others just as genuinely and sincerely as we love ourselves. You see, a lot of people misinterpret and misapply this, love your neighbor yourself, as, see, I got to work on myself. Before I can love you, I have to learn to love me. That is 100% wrong with what this is saying. Okay? It says, the statement, love your neighbor as yourself, is not a command to love yourself. It is natural and normal to love yourself. It is our default position. There is no lack of self-love in our world. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is essentially telling us to treat other people as well as we treat ourselves. Scripture never commands us to love ourselves. It assumes we already do. In fact, people in their unregenerate condition love themselves too much. That is the problem. Okay? So understand what Jesus is saying, what the Bible is saying. This is not flipping it again into the cultural mindset of me first. No, it's taken for granted that you live a life of me first, of self-love, right? I love what Luther, he says this, if you want to know how to love your neighbor, ask yourself how much you love yourself. You do not need any book of instructions to teach you how to love your neighbor. All you have to do is look into your own heart, and it will tell you how you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you, if you're really honest, live a very high percentage of your time thinking about you? What you want, what you want to eat, when you want to go here, I like this, what I want to wear, I. How many of us it's so ingrained in us to process self first that we don't even realize, right? Now, we're not saying, oh, I love me, you know, and, you know, we're not saying any crazy, like, oh, you're so awesome, and, you know, maybe some of you do that, okay? What we're talking about here is we, by default, our sin nature causes us to be self-centered. By default. It's the default sin nature is it's all about me. Before I was a believer, 100%, unapologetically, it was about me. Like, not that I didn't care about others and da-da-da-da, but as the general rule of thumb, my life was all about me. What I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, I was the boss, you can't tell me. It was just about me. Me succeeding, me getting what I want, me eating what I want, me drinking what I want, me doing it, me. So what this verse is saying is, hey, now that you're a believer, take all that me and go, you. Whoa. Love your neighbor as you already love yourself. That's crazy. Because this default sin nature, but for the grace of God, would still dominate. But for the grace of God. But for a willing choice to choose to surrender and submit. Amen? If I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, if I'm going to love you with agape love, by golly, I'm going to make the choice, but it's going to be him. It's got to be God. Because my default nature is selfishness, self-centeredness, self-protectiveness. Those are the big, for me, those are the big selves. Selfish, self-centered, self-protective. If I'm not careful, I vet my life like that in the flesh. The challenging part for me is when God calls me to love self-sacrificially, I am way out of my comfort zone because those three selves are left over there. Particularly the self-protective. When I'm called to self-sacrificially love someone, I am now vulnerable. I now put myself willingly at risk of being hurt emotionally, maybe physically, spiritually, whatever. You become vulnerable when you choose to step out of self. That's the choice, right? I can love myself, or I can agape self-sacrificially love you. I can't have both. What did Jesus say? If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What he meant was you got to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself, okay? Philippians 2 says this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a game changer verse. That can flip. If you take to heart this verse and begin to consider others more important to you and consider their interests more than yours, you begin to become other-centered. That's transformative, right? And then he goes on, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whew. The ultimate example is Jesus and his love for me. And he simply says, hey, you know what? As I humbled myself, even to the point of death, because I loved you that much, I want you to love others. I want you to humble yourself. And I want you to put others' interests above your own. And it may not be a physical death, but it's a death to self. Death to selfishness, self-centeredness, me, 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 I. Right? Yeah, that's supernaturally simple. Man, oh man, it just boils down to choices. It just boils down to choices. Ephesians 5:2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we're going to walk in love, we just do what Jesus did. Just do what Jesus did, right? John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. There's the bar again. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's the testimony of the church. There's the testimony of the church to this community, if you want to use this church. How can we glorify God? How can we bear witness to the reality of the gospel? Love one another as Jesus loved us. So we do here. So we strive to do here, self-sacrificially, putting others' interests above our own. Now, isn't it challenging and interesting that we can self-sacrificially go to Mexico and build a home, self-sacrificially pay for it, self-sacrificially take vacation, self-sacrificially drive down there, and we can self-sacrificially give to these projects outside of Ojai and around the world. But man, agape, self-sacrificial love is so hard at home. Amen? Like, we can lay it all on the line for YWAM, and then God calls us to agape your spouse. Ooh, I got a who back there. Okay, I got a who. Okay. We're called to agape our kids, our parents. We're called to agape our friends. We're called to agape people in this building. Isn't it interesting how we compartmentalize doing agape way out there, but Jesus says, you know what? Why don't we start with at home? Let's love one another. Let's love our neighbors, those who are nearest in proximity. Right? Let's begin there. If that word in the Greek means near in proximity, turn to the person next to you and give them a big smile, because you're closest to them right now. That's where it is. And it's painful that, again, we're the church. We say we love God. We worship God. And we can't agape one another. We can celebrate, and we go vertical and we celebrate number one. But what happens to number two? Well, number two means we die too. Number two means it's not about me. Number two means I am called to self-sacrificially agape those that God has brought it near to me. I start there. I start there. And that's a place, honestly, you might just have to camp for a while. I was talking with someone yesterday. Was it yesterday? Or no, it's Friday. And they're talking about challenges at work and how one coworker in particular, the guy I was talking to is kind of over him, but one coworker in particular just driving him crazy, just like skates by, does the minimum, right? Doesn't know if he really trusts him, just having a real hard time with this particular, and it was really grating on him, just bothering him, right? Until God got a hold of him and said, you know what? But then God held a mirror up to me. And God started speaking to me about my pride regarding this guy and my self-righteousness about this guy and my hardness of heart about this guy and my attitude towards this guy. And it really humbled him and transformed him. And so rather than this animosity towards this person with this, he began to see him differently because God began to humble him. And he had to change his own heart and confess his own sin and his own sinfulness in this situation and own his. This guy is still doing him, but what the radical transformation is, the one I was talking to is changed. And little by little, it's changing the dynamic in their relationship. Because I think there's less angst. This guy's feeling less angst. And suddenly it's someone who's like actually wanting to help him grow in his position and da-da-da, right? And so for some of us, if you're really struggling with loving your neighbor as yourself, if you're really honest, ask God to hold the mirror up to you and own what you need to own in it and confess what you need to confess and humble yourself where you need to be humbled and die to yourself where you need to die, right? There's the bar. How much grace have you received from God? How many times have you blown it? How many times has God forgiven you? How many times have you didn't have it all together? And yet God in his grace has never left, will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet when it comes to others, we set this bar way up here that quite honestly no one can match. And some of it's just our own pride and hard-heartedness. So the question kind of comes down to, are you willing to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you want to? And then what do you have to do to get there? What do you have to do to get there? Because here's the thing. God is sovereign in terms of who he allows into your life. No one is in your life by an accident. Even if they're driving you crazy and they're like thorns, God is in control of that. Amen? And he might have a reason for you. Because there's a before and after. It's called sanctification, right? Jordan, put that up. There's a purpose for the rock tumbler. There's the before, and the other side's the after. See, maybe God is allowing people in your life and circumstances in your life that are bringing you to the end of you, that are in the rock tumbler. I think Jordan said, this is him right now. He owned, that's me in the bottom left. But look me over there. Look at me over there. Maybe there's some hard edges in your heart. Maybe there's some bitterness, some resentment, some selfishness, some self-centeredness. And this is how God is refining you. He's using other rocks who have jagged edges and are rough and step on your toes and say the wrong thing and hurt your feelings, who are just like you and me. But maybe he's put us all in the rock tumbler so that in the end we all come out like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Supernaturally simple, but oh my gosh. It's going to require a choice. And so the band, come on up, Ben. We're going to sing a wonderful song, and then they're going to sing it again during communion. This song is Change My Heart, O God. Change My Heart, O God. And I'm going to ask you, if God is speaking to your heart this morning regarding loving your neighbor as yourself, and if he's holding up a mirror, ask him to change your heart. This song is a prayer. And if this means at the end of this, it leads to reconciliation, it leads to restored relationships, it leads to greater maturity and humility on your part, and praise God, amen? Right? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience, your forgiveness. Thank you for loving us at our worst. And so, Father, we receive your love. We celebrate your love. But, Father, if we're honest, this commandment number 2 is a zinger. You command us to love our neighbor, those in proximity, everyone, to agape, self-sacrificially love them as you have loved us. Father, we're going to admit this morning in the flesh and on our own that that's just not possible. Our default condition, separated from you in sin, is self. Self-seeking, self-centeredness, self-preservation. It's only through Jesus that we become self-sacrificial. And so we need you. So, Father, search our hearts. If there are areas of pride and self-righteousness and anger and bitterness, whatever it would be that is hindering loving our neighbor, bring it to our mind, bring it to our heart, and we use this time of singing, but also just a time of prayer to confess it, to ask your forgiveness, receive your forgiveness, and begin afresh and anew to love others as you have loved us.
Change my heart, oh God.
Jesus, you say as often as we take communion to do it in remembrance of you. And so this morning, Jesus, as we prepare for communion, we remember your agape love, your self-sacrificial love, your love that caused you to empty yourself, to humble yourself, become obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, all because of God's love, the same love that we are called to extend to our neighbor. And so, Jesus, thank you for your love. We celebrate that. And if you're here this morning or online and you've never received God's love, the gift of salvation, you can do that now. You can say, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving me that much that you would sacrifice Jesus out of love for me. Thank you, Jesus, for self-sacrificially dying and being raised from the dead. Jesus, in the best way I know how, I put my faith in you as my Savior and Lord. I celebrate a vertical relationship with you, and now I want to live a horizontal relationship, loving others with the same love. So Jesus, thank you. I put my faith in you today. And for us in the church, I pray that today as we take communion, it would maybe be a fresh start. Remembering Jesus' agape love would remind us, motivate us to leave here and extend that same agape love to others, to our neighbors, to those that God brings near to us in our life. So we'll open up the communion table. You can come and get communion, take it back to your seats and partake as a family individually. The band will sing, and then we'll have one more song before we dismiss. Thank you.
one of the verses Richie shared today is out of John 13, and it says this. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And it's by this love, that all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we're going to end our time together here. I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing. We sang this last week on a kind of a faster beat. They will know that we are Christians by our love. We're going to kind of slow it down a little bit today. That would be a little bit more kind of prayerful and contemplative. But I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. And if you are comfortable, if you would like to either lock arms with the person next to you or hold hands with the person next to you, whatever you are comfortable doing, if you want to just stand by yourself, that's fine. But we're going to sing this because we walk hand in hand, because we love Jesus. Other as your neighbor. So let's do that this week. Thanks for joining us. God bless you guys.